Thankful to our brothers who led us this morning in songs and scripture reading and prayer in the Lord's table and that brought us to this point. And we're thankful to God once again for his word that instructs us and allows us to know God's will for this life and that we might be able to live in such a way that at some point we stand before him one day and he welcomes us into that eternal abode. So we're striving right now to make heaven our home, and yet at the same time we're sitting in heavenly places if you are in Christ, and what a privileged position that is to be in. And so we want to thank God for that. If you already are in Christ, and if you've yet to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, I just want to say, continue to seek, and you will find. And God will open your understanding to his word. And so today we're going to be talking in that general area about belief and faith. And it's a topic that is so needed at this time, because there is a world out there that is, if you listen to the world, you will become very confused. You will become confused. And so we pray that God would open our understanding even today. Those that are here in this room, those who are listening online, those who will listen to this in repeat, we pray that there is something here that gives you, if you don't already have even a little bit of faith, that there may be something is said to make you question. Hebrews 11:6. Says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we look at your word. Help us to examine your word, examine the truth of your existence and who you are. And that, Lord, we may be able to just come to a better understanding, be assured in our convictions of who you are. And that if someone, once again, does not know you, someone is skeptical, if someone is asking and seeking, Lord, that you may be able to provide them some answers, some help to their doubt. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Help me, Lord, to communicate effectively that your will may be known and that others may know you as we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a time, in my own lifetime, when most people assumed that there was a God and that the God of the Bible is the right God. That day is not today for the majority. People used to assume the Bible was right. That day is not today. There was a love for godly things and living in godly ways. That day is not today. And there was a great respect for the church. There was a great respect for religion, especially for the Bible. And yet we're living in a different society today. Right now, we're living in a postmodern society that seeks to try to remove any type of reference toward God. Secularism abounds today, which tries its very best to just remove everything, to keep state and religion separated. And the reality is that religion is getting less and less acceptable and palatable to some. Society is doing fewer religious things, even renaming things. Now you can't say Christmas. Excuse me, some people can't say Christmas. I'm going to say Christmas. They're going to just say a holiday season Fewer people are attending services. It has nothing to do with COVID. I mean, that itself is another problem in all in itself. But there were fewer people who have interest in the things of God and wanting to know God. Skepticism abounds more and more. There's doubt, and anything referring to God sometimes is you look down upon. You look at ignorant. Sometimes when you know, gullible even when you talk about God. Last week, I got this message from a young man, a Christian man. And that prompted this sermon series. And he said, "Preacher, how do we know what the Bible says, that what the Bible says is true, and how do we know that Jesus is Lord?" And as he gave that, you know, gave me that question, I started thinking about this society and how important that question really is to be answered. And how the church, we need to be able to be ready to give an answer and be ready to respond to questions like this, because I believe there are so many, even sitting amongst ourselves, people reared up in church that are saying, "Look, how do I know what mama and what daddy taught me is true?" I must admit that I'd gotten to that point. I've shared that with you guys before I truly came to Christ. I was seeking, and I was truly trying to find some answers. I am a person that I need facts. If you're going to give me something and want to move me in a certain direction, I need something concrete. I need you to tell me the whys. Explain to me the reason why we do what we do, why we ought to live the way we live, why we ought to believe what we believe. Just saying, for me, this is for me. For me, just saying, "Well, that's just how it ought to be," to me, this doesn't cut it for me. It never has. I need to know. I'm very inquisitive. I need to know some answers. And so when this young man asked me this question, I said, "Well, this is so important. I need to do a sermon series on this." And so we're going to be looking at why I believe. And here are the three things that we're going to be looking at. And it's so hard for something so big to really be able to capture it. But I'm just going to try to do the best I can with what I got to be able to look at these three things. First of all, why I believe in God. We're going to deal with that on this morning. Why we believe in God. Why I believe the Bible, and then why I believe Jesus is the Lord. My father was a Pentecostal preacher at some point in his life. My grandfather, Pentecostal preacher, missionary, evangelist. And so obviously, when I came into this world, I came in with a slant. My parents pushed, you know, and we would go to church, and we would go to different denominations, and we, you know, specifically, primarily at the early stages in Pentecostalism. And it always had me questioning things about God, things about religion, things about the church, things, you know, all of that. But before I even looked at the church or anything else, the question was, how do I know there's a God? And I remember probably the first time I really tried thinking about God. We were living off of 896 there in Newark. And I was in elementary school, and I remember oftentimes we would have bunk beds, me and my brothers, and I was on the top of the bunk bed. I remember it just as clear as day, laying on top of that bunk bed, and somehow, as a elementary age child, I'm sitting there thinking about God. And the more I started thinking about God, the more my head hurt. Think about that for a moment. Try to really start thinking about God. He's so big. He's so huge. He's so, I mean, how can we really put God into words that we can truly comprehend? How can we, I mean, everything I know has a beginning and an end, and yet God has always existed. Everything that I know, I can touch and I can feel and I can talk, you know, and all of that. And yet God, I can't touch him and feel him in the same way I can touch you and talk to you and hear back from you. And yet, sitting there trying to figure this all out, and I believe that probably all of us have gotten to those points where we're asking those same questions. Even the skeptic, even the atheist, they have to deal with these questions. We wrestle with them in our own spirit. Now, what you do with it may be something different, but everyone wrestles with these questions, if you're honest. And so I think this is so important of a series, Why I Believe. See, that there's a saying, and I want you to fill this last part in for me very loudly. You've heard this saying, I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever said that? Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas probably said the same thing, right? I'll believe it. When you see it, and he saw the scars in Jesus' hands. We'll talk about Thomas later, but not today, in probably in the last lesson. But who's really seeing God? I mean, visibly, face to face. I probably doubt that there's anyone here that says, look, I saw God. You know, he spoke to me, and I touched him just like I touched you. And I hear, every time, I've heard some people say, well, God told me, and I've heard this many times, and oftentimes, you know, me, I'm asking questions. Well, how'd you hear him? And almost every time, someone goes, "Well, I didn't really hear him the way. I mean, you heard him the way you heard me. No, but it was a sense. It was a feeling. It was a, you know, it was something from the inside, maybe in the gut or in the, I don't know, but something within that I just knew it was God." But I've yet to find someone that says, look, he talked to me just like we're talking right now. When we were walking with one another, we were in Starbucks together having coffee. Well, yes, you were, because he's everywhere. So in that sense, yes, but not in the same way. Now, one of the things we're told, we've got to have faith. Faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for, the what? Evidence of things, the I want to key in on that word right there, the evidence of things not seen. Oftentimes we're accused of saying that we have no evidence of God. We're oftentimes accused that we're just believing in a fairy tale God. We've made him up. We made him up. And whoever the we is, I don't know. Someone way back when, they made him up, and then we just continue to believe in him, and it's all fairy tales. You ever heard anyone say that? God's just a made-up thing. And so what we want to do once again is come back to this. I believe that there is enough evidence to reasonably believe that there is a God. And that's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles with me, please turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. See, I believe in God because I believe creation testifies of God. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse. When thinking about this world that we live in right now, we understand something, that matter demands a maker. Anything that is, someone had to sit and think and design. This little clicker didn't just come into existence by itself. Someone put it together. There was a designer. And the fact that it's made, you have to beg and ask the question, well, who made it? Who made it? You see, every physical effect must have an adequate cause that came before it or was simultaneous to it and greater than it. Let me say that again. Every physical effect must have an adequate cause that came before it, was simultaneous to it, and is greater than it. You see, this is a pretty awesome thing. Matter of fact, this is a pretty awesome thing. I got a computer right here in my hand. And it's got a lot of stuff. I'll tell you what, I can get on Google, I can ask questions, I can get on Wikipedia, I can get on my Bible. I mean, it's got so much information housed within it. And sometimes we can get intimidated and say, well, look at how great that thing is. But the thing is only as great because something greater designed it and made it that way. Humans input the data. Given, you know, the data in order for us to be able to now recall that same data and use it. And so we look at the creation and we go, wow, what a marvelous creation. Look how detailed it is. Look at how marvelous it is. Look at how wonderful it is. And oftentimes what happens in this world is we look at the creation and we say, look how great the creation is, but forget to look at the great creator. We forget. Creators. Creation itself is testifying of God. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the things that you can't see of God, you can deduce from what is created. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. How? By his work. When you look at the stars, we ought to be asking the question, well, how did the stars get there? When you look at this great planet and it revolves, the way it revolves on its own axis, and then it revolves around the sun. And then, I mean, everything, the beauty of everything we have, as you look in this, if you have no Bible at all, everyone has to wrestle again with that question, how is it that all of this came into being? How is it that this marvelous universe began? Here's something to throw out there also. Something is eternal. Something's eternal. Matter is either eternal, or there's a force even greater than matter that is eternal. Something, there is something that gives power. And I'm telling you that even you talk to the greatest scientists of this world, And we start asking the question regarding creation, and even some of the greatest scientists will say, well, there's got to be something out there. There's something out there. When we came here first to formerly Cedars, and we walked in, and first of all, I just like to say, man, I love this building. I love the way they put it together. I mean, this is a big building, but it's not so big. I mean, whoever designed this in a very unique way. And you see how the rooms connect with one another, and the downstairs. And I mean, you've got some of you that don't know doors that all these different ways that lead into other places and all that. Man, there was some detail put into this place. Someone sat down and thought about it. There is no way that it just happened. And there are some that are trying to assert that yes, out of nothing came something. Something came out of nothing. But even the renowned leading atheist, one of the leading atheists out there, Richard Dawkins, admitted that common sense doesn't allow you to get something from nothing. Here's a person that doesn't believe in God, but yet says, well, at one point didn't. Something cannot come from nothing. And at some point in time past, this universe, this material universe, didn't exist. And yet, is here. Where did it come from? Matter is not eternal, according to science. And so, since matter is not eternal and cannot create itself from nothing, then something outside of the material world had to bring it into existence. I'll give you the short answer. That's God. God. The very existence of matter demands a maker. And you and I need to understand that there is a great complexity in this great creation of ours. This universe has a beauty to it. Look, we were down, and this is our second point, the complexity of God's creation. We were in Gatlinburg just a few weeks ago, and we went to an aquarium down there. And the aquarium was just fascinating. I mean, first of all, I've told you guys before, I love nature. I love seeing God's creation. And your mind just kind of goes all over the place. Look at how God, you know, the intricacies of the things that God does. You know, and this is the cuttlefish. And I was looking at this cuttlefish. And have any of you ever seen a cuttlefish? It transforms to its environment. It's like a chameleon. But it does it instantaneously. It was there among these black and white speckled rocks. And as it was moving and coming to this area where the black and white speckled rocks were, all of a sudden, the color on it changed to conform to the area around it. And it just blended right into the rocks perfectly. And then as it moved, its color began to come. And you would actually see like almost like electricity within it as it was making the different changes and all that. It was just something so remarkable to watch. And as I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, wow, God. Look, this is amazing. I was on the floor watching this thing transform right before my very eyes. And yet that's not even a drop in the bucket of the beauty and the intricacy and the details that God has placed in this great world. You've probably heard it said that, look, where the earth is positioned just exactly where it needs to be. If it was just a fraction closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was just a fraction further away from the sun, we would freeze. God has placed the universe and put all things in its order exactly the way it needs to be. And so when we look at the complexity of God's creation, it demands that there was an intelligent designer that created all that we have, all this detail. If you were just to say, hey, that little gadget you got up there, that little pointer and clicker up there, you know, does that take a whole lot to put into it? Well, for me, it does. I couldn't even figure out how to first put this together and, you know, and all that. But for someone, they had to sit down. They had to take the information they had at their disposal, the science behind it all, and they had to put it all together, even just the plastic housing for it. Someone had to think about its design and how it fits in your hand and, you know, the different... Someone more intelligent than the device had to put it together. And yet we look at this body of ours and how detailed it is and how complex it is. Listen, even your stomach and your intestines and all that, they say that you can go miles. If we laid out our intestines, it could go miles. That's what they tell me. Maybe mine will go 5 miles. Cause some of y'all got 10. No, I'm just messing. But the beauty of it, the complexity of it, all lead us to believe that there is a creator that has to be smarter, greater, more intelligent than us. And once again, That's God. Next, life demands a life giver. Life demands a life giver. One of the things we notice in nature, life cannot come from no life. You know, life is the only thing that gives life. Look at that in everything, every walk of life. If you see the cuttlefish, you know that there was another cuttlefish that helped to bring about this cuttlefish. Life had to give birth to life. And yet what the world would have you believe is that something void of life came together and it was this great explosion that happened. And through matter that has no life in it, exploding all of a sudden, that gives birth to life. That something with no life now gives us life. And that is not what we see in our universe. That is not what science says. Life is the only thing that gives life. See, there's a principle called biogenesis. And biogenesis says the principle that a living organism can only arise from other living organisms similar to itself. Let us make man in our image, similar to life itself, and can never originate from non-living material. This isn't, I'm not reading you something from a book on theology. This is science that says this. And yet science will not use its same principles when it comes to God. It says, it's not applicable in those areas. But yet in everything else, life can only give life. In New York Times wrote an article on April 16th, 2010, this was actually regarding the death of Dr. Anthony Flew. He was an English philosopher, outspoken atheist, who stunned and dismayed the unbelieving faithful when he announced in 2004 that God probably did exist. That's a quote. God probably did exist. You really trying to walk? Flew said that the only satisfactory explanation for the origin of such indirected, self-replicating life as we see on Earth is in an infinitely intelligent mind. This is someone who did not believe and yet finally came started to become a believer in God. There's also an article in Apologetics Press that says the brain is composed of 10 trillion different cells. These cells work together to send electrical impulses at a rate of 273 miles per hour. Nerve cells in the body send 2,000 impulses to the brain every second. And these impulses come from 130,000 light receptors in the eye, 100,000 hearing receptors in the ears, 3,000 taste buds, and over 500,000 touch spots. And as this is happening, the brain does not move, yet it consumes over 25% of the body's oxygen, receives 20% of all the blood that is pumped from the heart. And if all these brainy abilities don't impress you, consider that the brain serves as the doctor for the rest of the body. It produces more than 50 drugs, ranging from painkillers like endorphins to antidepressants like serotonin. In other words, this body is intricate, is so detailed, is so complex, and an intricate design, once again, demands an intricate designer. Atheists say, you know, we just came to existence. You know what? It takes a lot more faith to believe in something like that than it does to believe there is a God, a supreme being, God of the Bible, and we'll have to establish that later on, But right now, today is there a God? Yes. The evidence points to God. There is a God. Now, there may be some reasons why some folk won't believe in God. And I'm not claiming that this is exhaustive, but I've got three things, and we'll close out with this. Why some won't believe in God. First, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. It says, first, how then can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the same one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. First, there are some who do not believe because they just haven't heard. And you know what that means for us as the body of Christ? That means that we have a responsibility. We have that responsibility to share the good news with others and tell them about a loving God who desires to save them from their sins, who gave them life and everything that they have, and who has something beyond even all that we see right now, a place prepared for us beyond this world. Some won't believe because they haven't heard, and we have to go out there and herald that great message to the world. Secondly, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Some won't believe, and it says here in verse 42, yet all, hold on, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Nope. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. Now, I know that the context of this is a little bit different. These were people who were religious already, believers of God already, but yet they wouldn't confess Jesus Christ. And I want us to see this also from this perspective, because I believe the world is doing something similar, not the same, but similar. In that right now, there are, you know, it's kind of like there's a movement out there to try to remove God and his influence and things of that nature. And so there are these groups that are trying to seduce people into their way of thinking. You know, there are some people that are atheists. Do you know, atheists has now kind of become its own religion. Because not only do you just want to believe or not believe, but you want to teach others not to believe also. So in a sense, what they're doing is promoting their non-belief. They're preaching their non-belief in God. And they're trying to convince people of their non-belief in God. And what happens, you begin to start running in those same little circles. And yet, I believe that God always disrupts and disturbs man's conscience and shakes him up so that he sees that there is a God, and yet they suppress the truth of God, push God out of the way. And in this case, because of the people they run with, they say, well, hold on a second. If I start believing like those Christians do, or if I start believing like those others do, then that means I'm gonna have to be away from my friends and my buddies who don't believe and all that. So it's easier for me to just continue. I don't want to open my mind up. I don't want to start really researching and digging in, because it's going to disrupt some things in my life. Very similar to those in Judaism, once again, not now accepting Jesus as Messiah. And then lastly, John 3, 18 through 20. There it says, if my eyes can adjust to this little tiny writing, Whoever believes, you know what, I'm going to start. God, verse 16, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, but that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's Son, one and only Son. Verse 19, but this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Here he's saying that there are some who rather be in darkness, rather live a lie, rather live as if there is not God, because in a sense what they've done is they've made themselves God. I am the ruler of my life. I am, you know, I do what I want to do, how I want to do it. And see, if God comes into my life, he's going to disrupt my life. Yes. Yeah, he will. He will. He wants to change. Yes, he does want to change. He wants to give us something better. I mean, think about how good we've been doing life all by ourselves. Huh? Think about how good you did life all by yourself without God. It wasn't that good. Come on. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. No. In fact, it was how bad life was that helped move me to God, to wanting to submit to his will. But there were some that say, well, look, I'm comfortable in my dirt, in my sin, in what I'm doing. And so to bring God into this and to even believe in God would mean that I would have to believe in his law, in his way of living, and all of that. And so I choose rather not to come to the light, not to come to truth. I choose to be in darkness and to do one of these. If people preach, I don't want to hear it, and I won't accept it, and I won't let it in. And if you won't let it in, there's no possibility for you being with him. This question of why we believe, and as I said earlier, this is such an intimidating and huge topic. But I want to close with this statement once again by Dr. Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W. He says, as a former atheist, once again, he says, I must again say that the journey to my discovery of the divine has thus far been a pilgrimage of reason, and I have followed the argument where it has led me. And it has led me to accept the existence of a self-existent, immutable, immaterial, omnipotent, and omniscient being. Dr. Anthony Flew, as an advocate of atheism, turned as he continued looking at the evidence. And what's the evidence? Look around you. Look up, look down, look around. Life itself tells us that there is someone greater that gave us this life, someone greater who designed all that we have, someone greater and more powerful that set this universe in its order. And we should be looking and seeking to find who that God is. And I just submit to you that God that we're talking about is the God of the Bible. We'll talk about that on next week. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you're saying, well, I just you know, I still don't know. I hear what you're saying, you know, and all that. And I'll just say this to you. Jesus made a statement. Jesus said, ask And it what? Shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock. I want to challenge you. If you find yourself in doubt, skepticism, that you truly seek. That, you know, I was talking in the class earlier, and we were talking about how sometimes science sometimes talks in such ways that it makes it seem like these hypotheses that they have are true. You go to school and you have textbooks, and the textbook opens up and it tells us that we were animals and we came from, you know, this evolution theory, and it's a theory, but they put it as truth. And what bothers me is that you don't ever give the other side. You don't give another perspective. If someone says God, go to the principal's office. And that's the state where we are in this world today. Go to the principal's office. Teachers are reprimanded for even saying God, saying that there's another option. I thought you wanted critical thinkers. I thought you wanted people that looked and observed and saw the evidence and examined the evidence and came to a conclusion based on the evidence. That's not the way of the world. No, we've decided for you already. Take it. There's something wrong with this. What I'm saying is examine, ask, seek, knock. Look, uncover, read. You know, when this is me. When I don't know something, I'm gonna find it out. I'm gonna look. I don't know how to fix that. You know, yesterday I was in the we were in the parking lot here, and my sister's car messed up, and had to change her ignition. I'm not a mechanic. I'm gonna just tell y'all right now. I'm not a mechanic. But guess what? She had the part, we had tools, we had time, she got it fixed. She got it fixed. Wow. YouTube was my friend on yesterday. Yes. The key is this. I wanted to know how to fix it, and I wanted to get all the information. I had to watch a few different videos and all that, had to look at a few different blogs, but guess what? I got the information I needed because I was hungry and desirous to know the answer. I pray you're hungry and that you have a desire to know the answer, and that you will not sleep until you looked under every rock possible, that you read anything you can that help you to bring that faith about. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe you've gotten to that point already, that you're ready, that you already believe, and you've just maybe been delaying. Jesus comes, he has the solution already. God sent his son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. He came to this world. He died. He was buried. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for man. Jesus told his disciples, go and preach the gospel to this world. Go take this message to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He wants this message to get out to the world. And every man has to stand as he receives this message and respond to it. You respond to it now, or you'll respond to it then. Jesus comes to give us something we could not receive ourselves, a forgiveness of sins. He dies, he's buried, he rises. And in baptism, we replicate what Jesus did. In baptism, we die to our sins. We make a decision for him. We're buried in this watery grave of baptism, and something happens. In Acts 22, 16 says that Acts 22, 15 or 16. It says, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I believe it's 15. And he's saying, look, this was Paul being told, look, get up, get back, wash away your sins. In baptism, your sins are washed away. Well, where do we get that from? Jesus said it. Where do we get that from? Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. You know, he told them, these men who, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. They heard this message. It was a convicting message. It was a hurting message. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, promises for you as for your children, for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, this is a universal command for all. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to submit to him as Lord. You've got to submit to him in water baptism. And then when you get back up, look, he's fixed you, he's cleansed you, he's made you a new creation. You continue walking on that path with him for life. Don't turn back. Continue being his mouthpiece. Continue serving him. Continue loving him. Continue being devoted to him. And then there is a great reward ready for us. There's a great reward. We're going to have that mansion in heaven. If you continue to live rightfully and continue to recognize him as Lord of your life. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're ready to surrender to Jesus as Lord. You're ready to give your life over and put it in his hands. He is the designer. He is our creator. He knows more of how we ought to live and how we ought to direct our lives. Will you submit to his will this morning? Will you come to him today? If you're ready to come to Jesus Christ this morning, look, first I just want to know, we've got all things ready for you. We've got clothes that are ready. Water, this baptismal pool stays open 24/7. We don't have baptismal sun. Every day, every minute, every moment is an opportunity for someone to be able to put the Lord on in baptism. If you are ready right now, we've got clothes ready. We've got water ready. It's warm. We got a cap put on your head. We've got everything is available if you are ready. If you're ready, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing this song of invitation. Come to Jesus today.